Good morning, brothers and sisters. Oh, that's pretty feeble. Could we try that again? Good morning, brothers and sisters. Getting better. Brothers and sisters, that's a great expression, but you know, sometimes I think I like the old language better. Brethren. I like that word, just the sound of it, the way it flows off your tongue. Brethren. Although the word cistern just doesn't sound right, does it? Maybe the new language is better, brothers and sisters, family and friends. You know, we just prayed. How many of you believe God is going to answer those prayers? They didn't just stop at the ceiling, did they? So I look forward to hearing praise reports. I want to see how God answers those prayers. Well, let me just start this morning by asking a very simple question. How many of you could use a fresh touch? Is there anybody here who would like a fresh touch? A fresh touch today from the Lord. Just say fresh touch. I believe that today God does have something perhaps to offer us, indeed, a fresh touch. But I need to go back because we have some leftover business. And I want to just pick up a thread from last week's message where Jesus was talking about the notion of the Sabbath. Now, some people would say that Sunday is the Sabbath for Christians. Some people have been so bold as to describe it as the Christian Sabbath. And I would say yes and no. No, because for Christians, this isn't the Sabbath. This is the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the new week. It's not really the Sabbath, the culmination, but it's the beginning of something new. And yet, again, we do remember that there is something that we're commanded to do, and I think the Hebrews had it just right. We were to remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Why are we commanded to remember and to set aside a day for the Lord? Because God knows. He knows who we are, that we're apt to forget, or to ignore it, or to drift, or just to let things slide. So remember that there is a day appointed in the week for us to keep holy, to remember the Lord, that this is a gift from Him. Life isn't all about working 6 or 7 days a week. It's about receiving a gift from God. I want to take you back then for just a moment as I say a little bit more about Sabbath and some of these things, because I want to tell you what the prophet Isaiah said. And a number of times God has given us a prophetic word spoken over this congregation to us out of Isaiah 58. And there are two verses there in Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 that capture the essence of Sabbath. So as perhaps an opportunity for us to recall what this day is about, how significant and meaningful it is, I read to you these two verses. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, how many of you call this day, the Lord's day, a delight? If you call this day, the Sabbath, a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, there it is, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause, the Lord says, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, to ride on the heights, and to feed on the heritage of Jacob your father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When you hear those words, you realize that there's a promise, but it's contingent. There are a couple little key words there. If, then. If we will honor the day, or shall we say the Lord who created the day? Perhaps it would be better to say it that way. If we will honor the Lord on this day, then says God, if we take delight in it, then says God, he will make us to ride on the heights of the earth and grant us the heritage of Jacob. Of course, you'd have to do some digging to understand what the heritage of Jacob is, but basically it means that God will be able to multiply his blessings unto us. You might remember that Jacob's flocks multiplied dramatically. So God is a God who can multiply to us. He wants to give us increase in every important way. But it's all about reestablishing the Sabbath. And that's what Jesus did, and that was part of the conflict that he ran into. As I take you back to Mark 3 here, as we investigate the gospel according to Mark, You might remember that Jesus talked about the Sabbath and whether or not the Sabbath was a good day to do something good for somebody else, or whether it's a day to avoid problems. Is it a day to do good or to avoid those things? And of course, Jesus answered in the affirmative. It's a good day to do something good for somebody else. And I think that's the message for the day, that the Lord desires to do good. But there's something going on. And I just want to read this to you for a second. I want to take you back to Mark 3 at the very beginning. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, Jesus, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to the man who had with a withered hand, "Step forward." And then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Well, I think there's a problem for some of us. And the problem is that there's something that blocks us. On occasion, there is a blockage, something that gets in the way that prevents us from experiencing the heartbeat of God, something that can only be described as hardness of heart. I do believe that there is something that keeps us from missing the fresh touch of God, that God has healing to offer, that he has favor to show us, that he has deliverance for us. He wants to offer us comfort and strength, his. But there's something that gets in the way, and it's called hardness of heart. And there are many causes. If you're going through a heart attack or you have heart disease, there could be many causes. It could be hereditary. It could be dietary. It could be because some of us are just a little bit too sedentary and we don't exercise quite enough. There can be a lot of reasons in the natural that we have blockage of our arteries. But when Jesus saw what was happening, he became angry. I don't think he was so much angry at the people, but he was angry at something. And then Mark tells us what it was. He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. On that particular day, how many people got healed? One man. One. I believe that Jesus had something more than that to offer, except for the hardness of their hearts. I believe that Jesus had something more to give, but only one person went home healed that day. And I think it grieved him because of the hardness of their hearts, and they were unable to receive from Jesus, because some of them, they were just untouchable. They didn't want to receive the touch that he had for them. So for them, there was no fresh touch, and they missed out on what he had to offer. So I think what God would like perhaps to do today is to soften hearts. Have you ever noticed that over the course of 6 days throughout the week, you can become a little bit hardened to the things of God? Have you ever noticed that? Or after a long work week, you become tired, and we know how it is. We become edgy, we get angry more easily, we become vulnerable to mistakes. We say things that otherwise, well, we let our guard down over time. So after 6 days, I wonder if on the seventh day, God isn't just looking for us to come to him, because he knows that there is a tendency for our hearts to harden. But God is all about softening our hearts. He's all about tenderizing our hearts. He's all about gentling us, if I can use the word in that way. And he really wants us to take a moment. And if you look here, there's a pattern that emerges if you look a little closely at the scripture there. And when Jesus called out the man, he said to him, He called out the man. Let me just use John as an example. He says, "Stand up." So John, can you play along with me? He says, "Rise." And then he says, "Come forward." I know you'd have to get up and leave the pew. Can you imagine that? And then he had him stretch out his hand. Both, not just, all right. Well, just hold out your hands. Just as simple as that, a fresh touch. I believe that for us today, God has a fresh touch. Thanks, John. Thanks for helping me out.
Thank you.
You can go all the way back. I know it's a long hike. What if God has a fresh touch for us today? I don't want you to miss it. But first, I have to tell you a little bit. And at the end of what we do here, what I'd like to do, well, I would like to offer you a fresh touch, because I think that's something that the Spirit wants to do today. So I want to take you then, and let me just tell you what was happening here. And I don't know whether to read or tell you the story here. So we'll see. I just want you to know in the rest of chapter 3 here in Mark that there are a number of groups of people. And today what we're really talking about is, you can go, yeah, thank you. We're talking about intimacy and coming closer to Jesus. And there are four groups that encounter Jesus. And you see that there's a group of folks who show up. They are the multitude and they are the crowd. And if you want to go on to the next slide, that would be fine, Sherry. And these are the people who are looking for something from Jesus. And they know that they have needs and they need a fresh touch. They know it. And they want to make contact with Jesus. And then there's you're going to encounter a group of family. And Donna already spoke to that. But there were family members. There were the kinfolk of Jesus. And they had heard things about Jesus. And they were much concerned about what they were hearing, because people were saying that Jesus was touched. What does that mean? If you say that someone is touched, not quite right in the head. It means that somebody has a problem. He's gone mad. The things that he was saying, people didn't really understand. So his family thought that they would intervene and perhaps help Jesus out, that they would take him into custody, to whether it was to keep him out of further trouble or because they were embarrassed. But they decided to intervene. And these were the people who thought that he was touched. There's a third group of people, and these were the foes. And the foes came along, and the foes were really the tough ones, because they were the ones who were the critics, and they accused Jesus of having an unclean spirit. And they accused him of giving homage to Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies, and that's when Jesus contradicted to them. And Jesus said, there is one unpardonable sin, only one. And the one unpardonable sin is to call unclean that which God has made clean. If by the power of the Spirit, he says, I perform my ministry, and you call that unclean, that would be the unpardonable sin. You can say what you want about me, but when you talk about the Spirit and the motivation behind what I do, you better be careful. So these were the foes who showed up. And then you had the friends, and we'll talk about those in a minute. Could I go to the next? I just want to start by talking about family here. And as I said, the family showed up because they had heard things about Jesus, things that Jesus was doing and involved in, and they were much concerned about the reports and rumors that they had heard. Now, we all grow up in families, and our families are given. They are assigned at birth. Every one of us had a mother, and we have a father. And we don't get to choose. This choice was made for us. So the parents that we received, now I believe they were just the right ones and that we were just the right children for them, that it was God who ordained this and he made the perfect match for us. But these are the ones who are given to us, our parents and the children who are given to them. And these are our blood relatives, and we share a common heritage and a common bloodline. But how many of you have noticed that families can be the greatest source of inspiration and comfort, but they can always be, also at the same time, be the most certain source of distress and failure? Families can save us or they can destroy us. We know families where abuse occurs, so we know that families can also be destructive. So I just simply would say it this way, the nearest is not always the dearest. So here comes the family of Jesus. They're going to arrest him, except for one thing. They're going to take him away. They can't get near, because Jesus has drawn such a crowd that they can't even get close to him. So they knock at the door, and the report comes, Jesus, your mother's out here, your brothers are out here, and some manuscripts would say your sisters as well. And so Jesus asks the question, he says, well, who is my mother? Who are my sisters and who are my brothers? And then he answers the question, those who do the will of God. If you wanted to be a brother or a sister of Jesus, it involves doing the will of God. This is a choice that we all have an opportunity to make, to become part of this new family, this true family. It simply requires a choice. It doesn't matter how difficult or how bad your own family was growing up. This is a new family, and this is even more important, this faith family, because it's a forever family, because God wants to use eternity to express all the love that he has for us. This life is too short for him to express the fullness of his Father's heart for us. He can't show us or demonstrate all his love during a lifetime, so God plays for keeps. It's a forever family that God wants to invite us into, and it's a choice. Those who do the will of God can become the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And then I want to go talk about the foes for a minute, another group that Jesus encounters. Who were they? Well, these were the scribes that came down. They came down from Jerusalem. These are what I would call the big city professionals. These are the religious professionals. I hate to say it, but these are the guys like me. They're the religious professionals who have studied. They're the finest theologians. They know the scriptures, so they think better than anyone. They know the word. They know the Torah. They know the law inside and out. And they're not impressed with Jesus. He's a country preacher, and they're not a bit dazzled by what he has to say. So they've heard what others have said. He's mad. He's simply touched. Well, these are in a different place, these big city professionals. And they're actually the untouchables. Like, I want nothing to do with Jesus. And when they arrive, what do they say? Well, they criticize Jesus. They put him down, and they says, he has an unclean spirit. Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And I can tell you that that got Jesus' indignation and ire stirred up. And that didn't go too well. But I realize that there's an important role that even the foes in our lives and also use for us. God will use the adversaries and the opponents in our lives, and it's not always comfortable and it's not always easy, but it's something that God desires to do for us and will do. So how does he use our foes? Well, if you happen to go near the river right now, as the ice begins to come off and you can see the spring thaw and the melted waters beginning to flow down, and they will go pretty much wherever they want. But I also have noticed that when there's a big boulder in the river, the waters have to do something. When they meet the boulder, they go somewhere. They'll go over the top splashing, or they'll go around the side, but the boulder makes a difference. When the waters meet opposition, they have to change direction. Now think about the things in your life that are difficult, or the place where you face opposition. Whether it's in the form of other people or ideas or concepts or things that you've been told to do, need to do, may not wish to do, when you meet opposition, you have a choice to make. You can fight it, or you can allow God to use it. I believe when there's opposition, God wants to use it because it forces us to realize that we need to change direction. When things are easy, we don't change course. We keep on doing whatever it is we're doing. Because it's easy, because it's comfortable, because we don't have to think about it. But when we meet opposition, then suddenly we're forced to do something and rethink what we're doing. When we meet opposition, I believe that God wants to use that for a couple ways. The first thing he will do is use it as an opportunity to draw our attention to him. So, you're having a struggle, John. Did you ever think about turning to me for help? You see, when there's opposition, I think God wants to use it. He says, hey, I'm here. Why don't you come to me? You don't have to figure out everything on your own. He wants to use it to draw us into a deeper, closer walk with him. He'll also use it another way. He'll use it to develop our character. Now, I know some of you have enough character already, and some of you very much are characters. But he wants to use it to make us and to develop our character, to take us deeper, to make us more like Christ, more like Jesus. And one of the things that you, as you look at Jesus, I believe when God uses opposition, what he wants to do, and here's how I look at it, when opposition comes, it becomes an opportunity for us to move in the opposite spirit. Opposition sparks an opportunity for us to move in the opposite spirit. When somebody reviles you or curses you or chews you out, what do? Do you give it right back to them? Oh, yeah? Well, take this. You see, it becomes an opportunity for us to move in a different spirit, to say, bless you, bless you. And I know some of you have bleeding tongues from doing that. It's hard to bite back the emotion when it comes. It's not easy. But I believe that God will use our opponents and our adversaries to call forth the very best from us. That's an important role that foes will play, even though it's really uncomfortable. Let's take a look at another group here. There's another group that people meet, that Jesus meets along the way. And these are the folks that are drawn to him. Here, I'll just read it. Only take a second here. Verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan River, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to see him. They came to see him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many had afflictions, pressed about him to touch him. You see, they wanted that all-important touch. They had needs, and they heard reports, and they came looking for a fresh touch. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And so there were all these people pressing in around him. And what were they looking for? The same thing that I think many of us are looking for on a Sunday morning when we come here. Does God really hear my prayers? Is he alive? Does he care? Is he interested? Does he know me? And many of us came here this morning just hoping, wondering, does God have a fresh touch for me? Is it real what the preacher said? Is Jesus real? Can he touch my life? Can he change me? Well, here's a whole group of people pressing in with crushing needs. And they were so close to Jesus that he was actually threatened. He said, "Keep the boat nearby in case I need to get in it and go offshore." Jesus knows that people have needs. He recognizes that. What I love, and we'll go to the next group, Sherry. What I love is that Jesus is also looking for friends. He's looking for people who will fellowship with him, who want to be close to him. And there were some disciples, not only those who came for a touch, but those who hung around. They didn't just get their needs met and go home, but this is what happened with that fourth group. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Could I just pause there for a moment? I feel like have you ever seen those wanted posters? Maybe they're out of old westerns or what they actually did use to put them up in post offices. But I believe that every one of us is wanted. You are a wanted person. There is a God who wants you and wants a relationship. And I think we're all wanted, or otherwise we wouldn't have been drawn here this morning. And Jesus called to himself those he himself wanted, and that's you. And they came to him, and then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And then there's a whole list and a whole roster of the 12 closest friends of Jesus whom he called to be his helpers. You see, Jesus is overwhelmed by the crushing need of people around him, and he wants to do something to help. What I love about this is that Jesus recognizes that no program will do. It's not about a program. Instead, he gathers a small group who becomes around him a band of brothers, people who can help him out. These are his helpers, and these are the people that he wants to use to help meet the needs of others. Let me pull out my notes here. Just to share. What I realize is that Jesus is offering, and I just call it people on people, because I'm sure you've noticed this in the Gospels, but Jesus is all about building relationships, and he's about growing the circle wider. It's not just about me and mine. It's not just about my family. We have an old phrase, charity starts at home, and I think Jesus might have responded, but it doesn't stay there. It may start at home, but it extends outward, and it keeps growing the circle and drawing them ever wider to include more people. Even the foes, if they had been willing, except that they were untouchable. But Jesus knows, people on people doing life, building relationships, that's what he's all about. And what I love about these disciples who are drawn to him, the good news is they're not professionals. These are actually the irreligious people. These were the people who could never have gone to seminary or Bible college, who never would have been called to follow any other rabbi. These were people who were from that needy crowd pressing in. They were the irreligious. They were the people who didn't go to church. They were the people who had been rejected, who were considered unclean. The scribes would have turned up their noses and treated them with scorn. The great, teeming, unclean masses. But these are the people that Jesus loves. These are the people that he wants to reach and give a fresh touch. They are the non-professionals. They're the ones who respond. And you get this whole list of 12 disciples who become his closest friends. And the good news about that, if you read them, it starts with Peter and extends all the way down to Judas. What do you know about Judas? He was the one who finally betrayed Jesus. Jesus knew. Do you think he didn't know? And yet Jesus chose to call him and used Judas because Judas also had a choice. He didn't have to do what he did. He had a choice. So Jesus, knowing what could happen and what would, chose him anyway. He chose perfect people. Were they perfect? Not even close. He chose real people, not ideal people, imperfect people. Now, how many perfect people do we have here? I'm the only one? I'm the pro, exactly. Oh, that doesn't sound good at all. Thanks, Tim. He chose people just like us, not the ideal, but real people who had problems, who were imperfect. The one thing that they had and that they all knew is, I have a need. I have a need. I have a need. I'm needy. Well, every one of us is here because whether we say it out loud or whisper it to others knows that we have needs. That's what drew us here. And I really believe that God has a touch for us because he knows that we need to be touched, that we need a fresh touch from him. And Jesus is sensitive to the needs of people. Now, here's the big secret to the whole way that Jesus did things. And I would simply say that there was actually a method to his madness. Family aside, there really was a method to his madness. And here's the big secret to intimacy with Jesus. You know what it is? You do what the 12 did. They spent time together. That's all they had to do. How many of you know that in a day and an age when, what's the biggest thing that you always run out of? I don't think many people would say money. I know there's not enough of that either. But I would think that the most important commodity, the one of which we all run short, is time. There never seems to be enough time. I don't have to ask you all how you are, because I know what answer you will give me before you even open your mouths. Busy. Overwhelmed. We fit that one crowd, don't we? Those who know, I'm needy. I have certain needs. Is there a fresh touch for me? Well, the big secret is, after you get your need met, or as you're getting your needs met, are you willing to have hang time with Jesus? Are you willing to spend time with him? If you want intimacy, that's the secret. One of the best and finest gifts that you can give to those that you love is just that gift of time. You're not wasting it, but you're investing it. The gift of time. And those who hung around Jesus, well, they grew closer. And then he said, well, you know what? I need help. And so he multiplied what he had through them. How many of you think if you had 24 hands, you could reach more people than if you just had two? So Jesus multiplied those who came close to him. He said, I need you, 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 and you. And he called 12 to himself, and he started with these 12. For him, they were a small group, but that small group changed the world. Through them, he worked. After he was dead, after he returned to the Father, these 12 carried on the ministry of Jesus. They continued to give a touch to the world. They continued to address the needs of the needy and the lonely and the hurting and the broken and the imperfect those who were less than ideal, who were not the professionals. They were the ones who changed the world. Who changed the world? The professionals? The scribes? They knew the word, but they didn't touch the world. Jesus said, those who are my family, who want to be my sisters and brothers, they are the ones who do the will of God. The 12 that Jesus called to himself were those who did the will of God, who were willing to go, to be sent. But in order to be sent, first they had to have spent time with Jesus. That's the secret. In order to be sent, he first wants time to be spent with him. Before he ever sends us out to do anything, to be his helpers, he's just like, come, be with me. Hang out with me, John. Be my friend. See what I do. Experience what I have for you.